we are beginning today a short 3-week series called Just Like Jesus. I have a question for you. How many of you, like me, need some kind of corrective lenses, whether glasses or contacts, to allow you to see clearly? How many? Oh, wow. Woo. I mean, I'm not in the minority here. It looks like just about everybody needs some sort of help to see clearly. You know, I remember as a kid, I did not need glasses. I had 20/20 vision. Everybody say 20/20, right? New year, new decade. And that's the way I used to see. I had 20/20 vision. I remember being on road trips and being on vacation with my family. And it was like a game that I would play sitting in the back seat that I could read signs so far down the road when they were just little specks. I could read what they would say way before anybody else in the car. And that was like a little game that I would play. And then I got, I don't know, to about Devin's age. I started college and something changed. What is going on with my eyesight? It's like, man, I'm not reading the whiteboard up at the front of the classroom very well. Things started to just get a little blurry. Our vision does not get better with time, right? Our vision will degrade and get worse. Things will get blurry, and if we're not careful, there's even things that will steal our vision. So we have to be careful. We have to be intentional. We've got it. We should be going to those like doctor visits and saying, hey, check out my eyes. How are they doing? Are they okay? Is things going on in those eyeballs that I need to be aware of that I could take corrective measures? And sometimes it's just as easy as getting a new prescription to make sure that we're seeing clearly. Do you know that it's the same with our spiritual vision? Time alone will not cause us to see things more clearly. In fact, I think that just time marching on, that oftentimes we find that things that used to be really clear, hearing the voice of the Lord, getting that vision for the future, sometimes it becomes kind of fuzzy and man, it's like, I remember how it used to be when I used to walk with the Lord like this, but now I'm, you know, it's kind of faded. My vision is a bit faded from how it used to be. I believe, though, that if we are as intentional with our spiritual vision as we are with our natural vision, that we have the opportunity to once again see really clearly, that we would have 20/20 vision once again. And it's not bad that we just stepped into a new year, 2020, and a new decade. And my prayer is that God, that we would see really clearly, with crystal clarity, what it is that you are not only doing in our lives personally, but also in our church. God, what do you have for us? I want us to look at a passage of scripture that I believe perhaps is the most clear definition that God has for us of where he is taking us and his people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. This passage is written not only to a church, but it's written to individual people. And I'd like you to listen really carefully to what God is saying as we check our prescription and see if we are seeing things clearly. Let's hear from the Lord. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Do you hear that? It's not the responsibilities of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do the work of ministry. It's to equip people, it's to equip the church to do the work, to do God's work, and to build up the church, the body of Christ. That means that we should all become doers. That what I am doing, even right now in this moment, is not just trying to fill your brains with a bunch of kind of religious, happy thoughts to make you feel better about your situation. My job is to equip, is to help build you up so that you feel competent and equipped to do the work of God in your own way and in your own calling, and because God's going to open up doors for you that I could never walk into. And God's got a calling on your life that's different than mine. And he's giving you gifts, but you've got to grow in them. And so God brings all these kind of gifted individuals around you to help equip you. And I'm so thankful for the people in my life that I can look back and say, man, thank you, God, for Ralph. Thank you, God, for Bert. Thank you, God, for Jim. Thank you, God, for Jan. Thank you, God, for Melinda. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you, Lord, for people that you have surrounded me with at just the right times to help pour into me, to equip me to do what I'm doing today. Well, guess what? Now I'm returning the favor. Their responsibility, it says, is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. Why don't you say those words? We will be mature. Say it again. We will be mature in the Lord. Oh, I like this next phrase. Fully formed in the likeness of Christ. Fully formed in his likeness. That I would look just like Jesus. Going on to verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature, like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ. Again, you got to say those words. Say more and more. More and more. We're to be growing more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, I don't know if you made any New Year's resolutions, but I'm here to tell you right now that what we just read is such a clear goal that we all should be attaining to. And that is to become just like Jesus. In fact, I want you to go ahead to that next slide. I just pulled out a couple of those phrases that were in this passage, and I just want to reflect on them for a moment with you. The goal that God gives us is that we will be mature in the Lord. So we move from immaturity, and we all have to recognize we've all been there, and we probably all have places in our life that are not cooked to the center yet. It's like, God, we need a little more time in the oven because I'm not done to the middle in this point of my life over here. We need to move into maturity, fully formed in the likeness of Christ. fully formed in his likeness. I remember being a young, scrawny 11-year-old, 12-year-old, and looking at guys that I looked up to that were kind of big and buff. And, you know, I look at myself in the mirror, and I'm this scrawny kid. And, I'm like, am I ever going to be fully formed? And so, you know what I did? I did push-ups. Now, when I was growing up, I did hundreds and hundreds of push-ups. Not all on the same day. But probably every week did hundreds. And then when I had a friend who invited me over because he got like a weight bench, man, I'd get in there and I'd go and work out several times a week because what was I doing? I was working towards becoming the fully formed man that you see here before you. Paul said to Timothy, hey, you know what? Physical formation, it's important, but not as important as your spiritual formation, right? Physical, now this comes and goes, obviously. But we're to become fully formed in the likeness of Christ. That every part of my life would look just a little bit more like Jesus. How I love people. How I accept people. How I serve people. How I deal with my finances would look more like the way Jesus would deal with finances. My sexuality needs to be formed to look more like the way Jesus has a heart for faithfulness in sexuality. My politics need to look more like Jesus. How I treat my wife, my kids, needs to look more like Jesus, fully formed into his likeness. How does this happen? As I grow in every way, more and more like Christ. There's a word for this. There's a word that Jesus used, and it's a word that we use as well, that describes this process, and the word is discipleship. Becoming disciples of Jesus. When someone starts their journey of discipleship, they're still immature. They're still lacking a lot of knowledge and know-how, and they're just new, right? It's like, wow, I want to become a follower of Jesus, but it's not done yet. And I love those words in that last phrase, more and more, that we are growing more and more like him, because that describes the pathway and the passion of discipleship. That I'm not once who I used to be, but I'm not yet who I'm becoming. Because the goal of discipleship is to become just like Jesus in every area of my life, fully formed into his likeness. In Matthew 28, Jesus said this just before he returned to heaven, and he was leaving his disciples, this not just 12 people, but Jesus ministered to a lot more than that. There was the 12, there was the 70, there was the 120. There was many that Jesus had been pouring his life into. We know most about the 12 because those were the guys who were the consistent ones who walked with him and were there for all the variety of miracles and things that Jesus did. But Jesus was ministering to a whole bunch more. And so at the very end, the last verses of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 18 through 20 of chapter 28, it says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, which I just love that. There's no one greater, nothing higher, no greater power. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. In my authority, the authority that I have given to you, this is your charge. To go and make disciples. People that are fully formed in my likeness. People who are on a journey of becoming more and more like me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just leave that up there for a moment. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them, helping them to become equipped for their journey, helping to equip them to live out their calling, right? But notice, is go and make disciples. What Jesus didn't say was go and make converts, right? Okay, they said the sinner's prayer. All right, they recognize God's good, they're bad. God's made a way. I'm saying yes to his way. Done deal. I'm moving on out, right? I did the deed. I did that God thing. I can put another notch in my Bible, right? I made a convert. Someone prayed the prayer. Now, that's awesome because we all start there. But that is only like the first little baby step. And it's kind of easy because Jesus did all the work. There's no work in becoming a convert except saying, wow, I'm seeing this clearly. I didn't realize this before. But Jesus went to the cross to pay a debt that I could never pay. He did that for me so that I could be forgiven. So I just say yes to Jesus. Woohoo! Yes, Jesus, I accept your gift of forgiveness. That's awesome. And that is the very first baby step of discipleship. But that is not the more and more fully formed in the likeness of Christ type of thing that is being described here. Jesus didn't say to go and make converts. He said to go and make disciples, people who would become fully formed in his likeness. He didn't say, go and get more people into your church. Now, that's good and that's important because we gather so that we can become equipped. We gather so that we can, like, learn and figure out and be baptized and be taught the ways of God. Why? So that we can become fully formed. But he didn't say just go and fill up churches with as many people as you can get. He didn't even go and say, go and make bad people good. He said, go and make disciples. This was really clear. Jesus was crystal clear about this, that the goal was not to get people into heaven, but to get heaven into people. And that is the goal of discipleship. And guess what? Disciples get to go to heaven too. That's like the icing on the cake. But it's not like the goal that we live for is to someday go to heaven. The goal right now is to become the kind of people where heaven is right here. In my life, in my marriage, in my home, where I work, in my neighborhood, at my school, like to get heaven out. So, discipleship. So what we're going to be talking about for these 3 weeks. And if you've been around Santa Maria Foursquare For any length of time, you may have heard something like in passing, like in a membership class or something like that. But for these weeks, we're just going to unpack what I believe are three key phases of discipleship. Because we want to walk into 2020 and beyond with crystal clear 2020 vision of what God is calling us to be, to do, as we are growing to be more and more like Him. So, at Santa Maria Foursquare, we use three words, and you can go ahead and put it up in this diagram right here. We use the words discover, develop, and deploy. Let's just chat about this for a few minutes, and then we're going to end the message by just talking about that first word, discover. I believe that all three of these areas, these phases, are important for to be present in the life of a disciple. Number one is discovery. You can't grow in what you don't know. Right? Let me say that again. You can't grow in something you don't know. You got to hear it first. In fact, in Romans 10:17, Paul said it this way. He said, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So we got to hear something, and we got to understand it somewhat. We got to become clear about things. That is the beginning point of discipleship, is to make new discoveries. We'll be talking a little bit more about that. But the reason that this is in a circle, these little arrows, is that discovery doesn't stop there. Unfortunately, there are people, maybe even people in this room, I wouldn't want to say this about you, but maybe we have to each one look at our own lives, but people who stop at the discovery level, this discovery phase of discipleship. They've learned, in fact, they've gone to classes, they've gone to seminars, they may have even taught a few things. These people who are, they've made discovery upon discovery upon discovery, a new book comes out, they get the new book. But what they don't do is they don't mature. So you can have people with really ginormous heads. Man, their heads are so full of knowledge that they're just about ready to topple over. But what God's word says is that knowledge can actually puff up, cause us to become prideful with all that I know. I'm so smart. Man, I made so many discoveries. But when you bump into someone like that, that they're proud about their knowledge, and, well, man, do you know what God's word says about this? And, man, well, you're wrong because of this over here. And, man, And you just kind of sense this pride pouring out of their soul. Well, guess what? They've never gone to the gym. Because if discovery is the classroom, then development is the gym. Or maybe the octagon. It's where we battle stuff out. It's where we live life. We get into the trenches with what we've discovered. And it's what we're going to be talking about next week. That God, He didn't come just so that we would have an easy life. He said that we would be tested. That we would actually be refined by fire. And if we don't go through that process in discipleship, we will never become the fully formed people who look like Jesus. Did Jesus go through testing? Wow, did he ever? And if we're going to be just like him, guess what we're going to go through too? Developmental phases. And then there's the third one, though, that is deployment. I believe that the goal of discipleship is deployment. It has to do with becoming fruitful. Deploying means going. Deploying means being sent. It means doing the work of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, it is deployment. So when Isaiah got up here for the very first time, I believe this morning, helping to lead on the keyboard, give it up for Isaiah. Now, he's been doing that in other places and helping with our youth worship that's going on and leading our kids in worship. But when he stepped up here and just said, hey, I'm willing to serve. Ellie is in Mexico serving, right? So I'm going to step up and do that. That's just an example of deployment. Now, does that mean that Isaiah, that you've discovered everything you need to know about, you know, the things of the Lord? Probably not, right? You kind of keep on discovering. Does it mean that you're done developing in every area of your formation in Christ? No. But guess what? As disciples, we don't have to wait until discovery and development is done before we deploy. We can just step out and begin serving, loving, caring, coming alongside other people. It's the fruit that is to be born out of the life of a disciple. If you come across someone on your spiritual journey that says, man, I love Jesus, well, that's awesome. But we should actually be able to look at their life and say, is there any fruit there? Any fruit on that life? Or are they just a big leafy tree? We also have to look in the mirror. Say, any fruit there? How am I actually being obedient to the Lord when he said, go, make disciples? Am I helping to equip others? Am I walking alongside other people, helping them become who God has created them to be? Now, this is very intentionally diagrammed in a circle, because what I've discovered in my own spiritual journey, in my own pathway of discipleship, is that when I develop and deploy, do you know what it actually does? It shoots me back into more discovery. In fact, there are things that you will never discover about the Lord and about yourself until you actually go through the work of the gym and development, becoming mature in your faith, and begin to start serving the Lord, going out and actually beginning to do the work of the ministry. You will never discover all that he has for you until you begin doing, till you begin activating on the things of the Lord. So we're going to be talking about this more during the next couple of weeks. But today, let's take a few minutes and just talk about being disciples who are consistently making new discoveries. Can we do that? All right. I believe we're just going to look at one passage today and maybe reference a couple others, but I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this to a church like ours. It's filled with normal people who are on this pathway of becoming fully formed followers of the Lord. And in chapter 3, there's a couple of different verses that I'm merging together right here that talk very specifically about this activity of discovery. He said this to them in verse 10 and then verse 16. He said, put on your new nature. Do you remember that we're told that when we surrender our hearts to Christ, that when we say yes to him, the scripture tells us that we are new creations, right? The old is gone, the new has come. We are new people. In fact, Jesus called that experience of saying yes to him and receiving his forgiveness becoming born again. But we're just these little babies. We're just these immature spiritual people. So what Jesus said, and what God tells us here through the Apostle Paul, says, We need to put on this newness, this new nature. I need to leave behind the old and put on the new. And be renewed as you learn. Be renewed as you learn. And there's that classroom aspect to that of like, wow, God has things to teach me that I need to learn. There are things that I need to discover that I have not yet discovered. Now, some of you are like, wow, I've never even been to church before. I suppose all of this is a discovery for me. Then there's other people here. You've been here a long time. Or in other church settings, you're like, you know, maybe I've just learned everything I need to know. Maybe I'm just done with that discovery process. But you know what? There is a renewal that will come, a refreshing that will come, an encouraging that will come to help us to endure, to run our race as we learn. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. We become renewed. We put on this new nature as we learn, as we make new, fresh insights, discoveries, as God begins to download things into our spirits, just the way He did as He walked with His primary 12 buddies, His disciples who were following along after Him, and as He just downloaded stuff to them. Like, hey, what you're thinking is wrong. What are you talking about? No, it's not you trying to be the greatest. You know, you follow me, you're going to learn it's just the opposite. That the least is the greatest. The one who's walking in the most humility is going to be the greatest in my kingdom. Oh, fresh discovery. New insight. New learning, helping me to put away the old and to put on this new nature. Being renewed as I learn new things about my Creator. And as I become like Him. How cool is it to think about that the one who created you and knows every cell in your being and knows every thought that you're processing and has watched over your life from the moment of your conception to this very moment, that very God is now willing to say, Nicole, I know you so well, and I love you so much, that I want to show you some things about life, about how to be the mama that you want to be, about how to serve me and serve others, and to just live the life you've always dreamed of living. Our Creator wants to teach us. Wants to lead us on this pathway of discovery. And then it goes on in verse 16 and says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. When I was 5 years old, my dad took me to Disneyland for the very first time. And I remember the awe, just the amazement of walking through one land after another. I remember being scared to death as a five-year-old on Pirates of the Caribbean, but we made it through. You know, we made it through. Now, I remember just watching the rockets spin around. I remember the twinkle lights in the trees. I have these memories from 5 years old that were just like, I was in awe. Do Do you know that God, in all of his richness, can't even compare? It'd be like going to a brand new Disneyland every single day. And you know what heaven's going to be like? Like going to a brand new Disneyland every day for eternity. And there will always be something new. There will always be something more awesome. There will always be something more wonderful. There will always be something that will awaken our imagination and go, oh my God, OMG. But we're saying it not disrespectfully, we're saying it, oh my God, you are awesome. You are just blowing me away. Because why? Because of the richness of who he is. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. I just want to finish with kind of giving you some thoughts about, well, what kind of discoveries might I be making? We'll finish with this. I believe that as we're making discoveries, that we're always going to make three kinds of discoveries. One is about who God is, okay? Secondly, we're going to make discoveries about what he has said and done. And the third thing is that we're going to make discoveries about who I am in his story. Who God is. We've just been talking about that for a moment. But who is he? Well, he's our creator. He's the one who formed us and fashioned us, wired us with all of our weirdness and uniqueness, specially gifting you to do certain things that only you can do. We know this, that he is our lover. He's the lover of my soul. That he loved me so much. The man, that he would have gone to the cross just if it would have been for me. He loves you that much. He would have gone to the cross just for you. Because he loves you. He's our Savior. And more than just being our Savior, he's our Redeemer, meaning that he wants to come along and heal everything that sin and brokenness stole away. Every area of human frailty and brokenness, where things have just become disjointed and out of alignment, he wants to come and redeem those things and bring healing and freedom. Full, radical freedom. Because he's our Redeemer. It's who he is. And he's my Lord. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. No one is higher, no one is greater. So when he speaks, well, I'm learning, hopefully, more and more to listen to what he says and then become obedient to what he tells me because he's my Lord. So we're on this discovery pathway to say, God, who are you? And I believe we'll continue to make fresh insights about who God is. But we're also going to make fresh insights about what he has said and done. That is recorded for us in his love letter to us. It's called the Bible. And we make fresh discoveries all the time as we just press in, falling in love with God's word. Saying, God, I want to know, what did you do and what did you say? Now, King David penned some words about this that I think are so descriptive of someone who is on a radical discovery pathway. Listen to what he said. It's from Psalm 119, verses 103 to 105. Bree, can you put that up there? Listen to what King David wrote. He said, how sweet your words taste to me. He's like, God, oh my gosh, this is like when I make a new discovery from your words, they are just sweet. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. God, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Man, these are the words of a disciple. These are the words of someone who's saying, I love to discover, God, what you're teaching me through your word, the things that you've said, the things that you have done. And not only your words and your works, but God, your ways. I just want to get to know you fully. Because if I'm going to be fully formed in your image, I got to get to know you really well. So we become students of his word. The last thing is this. Not only are we making discoveries about who God is, what he's said and done, but we're making discoveries about ourselves as well. We're learning new things about who am I in this story of his creation? Who am I? So I'm learning more about me as I process learning more about God and what he has said and done. And as I grow in this knowledge, here's just a small little snapshot of some of the things that we will discover as we are growing in him. Here's some of the things we discover about ourselves. But we discover that we're loved by God, that we were chosen by him, that we are new creations in him. I discover that I'm his child, that I have been adopted into his family, and that I have been made righteous because of him, that I've got to exchange my old bad news for his good news and accept his righteousness as my own. I discover I have a purpose because I was created by God to do good works. And I discover that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord. Discoverers, kingdom adventurers that consistently make new and fresh discoveries in him. How do we go about it? How do I say, God, I just want to be someone who makes new discoveries in you? Well, let me congratulate you, even by daring to walk into a place like this, into a church, into a place where I bet I'm going to hear something from God's word today. Well, you came to the right place. And you're hanging around a bunch of people who are on a similar journey of saying, God, I just want to learn more. But this is what Jesus said, and we'll finish with this. He said this in Matthew 7, verse 7. He said, keep on asking. Because if you're a type of person who keeps on asking, you're going to get what you asked for. He said this. He said, keep on seeking. Because people who are seekers are going to be finders. It's the way of the kingdom. And he said, those who keep on knocking, guess what? The door is going to be open. And I like this translation from the New Living Translation because it captures something. You may have read it in different versions where it just said, you know, ask, seek, knock. But really, if you go into the original language, the language that Jesus used was this. It was the keep on. It was the keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, because those are the ones who are going to make discoveries. Because what you're asking for, he's going to answer. What you are seeking, you are going to find. But keep on seeking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop making new discoveries about who he is, what he's said and done, and making discoveries about who you are embedded in his great story.